Well, did you all know that I have a grandson? Yes, and here's a picture from last fall when they had family pictures taken of Bobby. He's now 2.5 years old. He spent, a couple weeks ago, he spent 4 days with us. It was phenomenal. He came Tuesday night, left Saturday afternoon, and I thought by Thursday we'd be exhausted, and we were tired, but boy, it went quick. You know, he could stay a week or so if you know. Anyhow, don't tell my daughter I said that. But anyhow, but he is so loved and so cherished and so cared for by his parents and grandparents and other family members and people in the community. And he's similar to many, many, many other children and teenagers throughout our state and throughout our country. And yet, in light of all of the children like Bobby that are cared for and cherished, a story that went through the state of Iowa where a gal named Nicole Finn got three life sentences in state penitentiary for starving three of her adopted children, locked in a basement while she fed her dogs and her other daughter, but three of them, one of which died from cardiac arrest due to malnutrition. And you think and you see that situation, says, where's the justice in this? Children like Bobby are cared for and loved, and here's a woman who adopted four children and mistreated three of them. And then the tension across our country on the case concerning Larry Nassar. He'd already gotten, I think, 30 to 60 years in a federal penitentiary. Now, this was through the state system of Michigan. He got 175 years for sexually abusing hundreds of teenagers and elementary girls. Where's the justice in all that? Girls that will never, ever be the same. Not only the girls, but the parents. The parents who took their daughter to him because he's this name, famous doctor, and they bring their daughter to him, and they have to live the rest of their lives with that guilt. Friday, we saw that, didn't we? When the one father was asking the judge if the judge would include in her sentence that he would get 5 minutes alone, and the judge says, I can't do that. He says, how about one, just give me 1 minute alone with him as part of his sentence. And he said, no, I can't do that. And he rushed towards Larry Nassar. The pain that he's experiencing. They'll never be the same. 175 years doesn't seem like enough. Where's the justice in all of that? And so we wrestle with that. Here's a quote from Rachel Denhollander. Rachel, let me back up for a second. Rachel Denhollander was the last of over 160 women to share their story in the courtroom. She's a Christ follower, has a master's in divinity. She was the lady in 2016 that came with stacks of evidence against Dr. Nassar that went to the justice system with all of her evidence, and that somebody finally listened. Somebody finally listened and did something. In 2014, when a gal said something, it was buried. Back in 2004, when someone said something, it was buried. Finally, someone listened, and Rachel came with all of that evidence. And so she was granted to be the last person to share in that trial. If you haven't read her statement, please do so. It's powerful. In an interview with Christianity Today, she said this, and I quote, in the beginning, I wrestled with God's perspective on abuse, where he was, why he didn't do anything, and whether or not I was guilty or stained by it. I worked to get to a place where I could trust in his justice and call evil what it was, because God is good and holy, unquote. She was wrestling with herself being abused and why her mother wasn't doing anything about it, because she was actually sitting in the room while it was happening, but this guy was so so good at what he was doing, he could block the sight of the mom. And so she's in all this turmoil. And as she grew up as an adult, she's saying, I had to wrestle with who God is. And I came to the point where I could trust his justice along with his goodness, along with his holiness. That's why this series that we're in called Seeing Clearly is so important. That we see clearly the attributes of God, and it changes our perspective on our life. So today we want to look at the justice of God. So turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. And whether you have a tablet Bible or whether you have a printed Bible, turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible like one, we'd love to give your own Bible. Stop by the Welcome Center and we'd give your own Bible, or go online to our use our app. We have a Bible on there for you to use. The message notes, everything that's on the PowerPoint is in our app for the message notes in there. The thesis of the series is that if we see God clearly, he's revealed himself to us through his word. And if we see that clearly, not that we can understand fully who God is with our finite minds, but we can have a clear vision of who he is. And we're looking at seven attributes in the series: God's goodness, his holiness, his wisdom, his sovereignty, today his justice, and next week love, and then faithfulness. And when we see him clearly, it's like seeing our world blurry-eyed and then putting on glasses and seeing it clearly. It changes our perspective on life. I remember when I was in first grade, my eyes, I am extremely nearsighted. And I remember going to the eye doctor in first grade and getting my first pair of glasses. And I remember going home that day, and everything was just so crisp and clear. I could see the mortar lines in brick and in brick buildings. I remember getting to my room and looking out my bedroom window to the house next door and seeing the shingles on the roof and seeing all the lines. It was amazing. It changed my life to be able to see things clearly. That's what it does when we begin to understand who God is, his attributes, his goodness and love and grace and justice and sovereignty and so forth. And the key thing is that we don't look at them independently. His attributes do not work independent of one another. They all work in conjunction, in harmony with one another. Let me illustrate that. This is what's left of my protein shake. I drink it throughout the morning. And Lisa and I have been drinking these protein shakes for several years now. It's one meal a day, you know, replacement. You can tell how slender I am, how well they work. but I love these things. I mean, we had one yesterday where we got blankets on, you know, the fireplace going. We're freezing. We eat these frozen things. Mine has six ingredients in it. You take one of those Nutribullet cups, you know, you put in ice and then milk, and then a scoop of the protein chocolate powder, and then I put a tablespoon of peanut butter and a half a frozen banana, and then my secret ingredient. You ready? Two dark chocolate Hershey Kisses. Oh, 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 oh. And I put the lid on it, shake it up, and blend it all together, you know, and bring it out, and usually stick it in the freezer for an hour, hour and a half. It gets good and thick. It's just like, it's great. This obviously is melted. but you know what? When I go to drink it, I can't just drink the banana, right? Because it's all mixed together in this delicious wonderness, you know? In fact, this is good. Excuse me, just a... Okay, all right. And that's the way it is with God's attributes. It's all mixed together. He works as one. And so when we talk about God's justice, you also have to keep in mind all the other attributes. Or when you look at God's holiness, or you look at God's love. A lot of people want to just look at God's love. Take everything else away. Take away his holiness, take away his justice, his sovereignty. Just take love. God is love, and he'll let everybody into heaven, and we'll all be great because God is love. You're right, God is love. But he's also holy and just and sovereign and good. Faithful. And when we talk about God's holiness, he's wholly other. He's totally separate from us, and that he is perfectly righteous and worthy because of are sin separated from him, and because of his justice, he must judge sin. You see how you have to put all this together into one. So this morning we want to look at justice. So hopefully you've got to Romans 3. Let me read through our passage, and then we'll kind of work our way through it here. Romans 3, verse 22, Paul writes, "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrifices life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus." The first thing I want you to see in this passage is at the very end of it, that God is just. In verse 26, "For he himself," emphatic, God himself, "is fair and just." This means that he is a legally and morally right judge who is free from favoritism, bias, or distraction. That's so important. You realize that God in his judgment is free from bias or favoritism or deception, not distraction, or deception. We as humans, we have biases. We have favoritism. We can be deceived, right? I remember the time when, at that time, our youngest daughter was in high school. And I remember her coming home and telling me how her side of the story, and she ended up getting detention, I think it was. I'm not sure. I don't even remember what she did or what happened. I just know, as she was telling me, this was not fair. And I started getting upset. I mean, when it comes to my daughters, man, I'm going to stand up for them. And so I unfortunately don't ever recommend this for parents. I immediately picked up the phone and called the principal. Now, I should have waited sometime, let me cool down a little bit. But I didn't. I lost my cool on the phone with the principal. And when I heard his side of the story, I could, oh, okay, I can see, right? But I'm biased towards my daughter. I'm going to stand up for her. And so God isn't that way, though. He's not biased. He doesn't play favorites, and he's never deceived. That's who God is in his judgment. Now, what is justice? Justice means all of us will get what we deserve. That's what justice is. Justice is getting what we deserve. And all of us, at some point in the future when Jesus returns, we will all get what we deserve. Now, if that sends a wave through you, it should. Because God is a God of justice, and his holiness is broken by us, and his justice must judge sin. We will all get what we deserve. This judgment is based on God's clear and full understanding of why we did what we did and why we did it. Okay, so he has a clear and full understanding. He knows what we did and our motives behind it. It's like if there was an accident at an intersection of two cars, and there was three people at three different places in an intersection, they all gave their story of what happened, there'd all be differences, wouldn't there? Because they all have a different perspective. God has that whole perspective. He has total understanding, not only of what happened, but our hearts, our motives behind what we did. Now, the question is, but what about now? That's in the future when everyone get what they deserve. What about now? And even though we can't understand why some things seem to get full justice and other things don't, we have to count on God's goodness and holiness and justice, just as the quote from Rachel Denhollander I gave earlier. We must understand God's justice in the context of our human history being a fallen world. Now, let me explain that. Andrew did a good job at sharing some of this last week on sovereignty. And if eternity was this endless line that exited that wall over there and went across Center Point Road and kept going forever and went out that wall and passed the interstate and kept going forever, human history would be this small little segment on that line. And within human history, God is dealing with a humanity that he gave choice to. He gave Adam and Eve a choice, and they chose evil. And as a result of that, we face the consequences of our choices. And he works his sovereign plan in conjunction with our will and our choices and the consequences of those choices. And so he's working within this small period of human history. In his excellent book, Chip Ingram writes these words, and I quote, "Life during the brief segment of human history may not always be fair, but when life inside and outside the segment are taken into account together, God's justice will be perfect. In the big picture, he makes all things right. We can trust the decisions about immediate or delayed judgment to God's wisdom," unquote. You see, that's where you take the wisdom of God and the justice of God, and they work in conjunction, not separate from each other. Now, here's three aspects to God's justice. First one is retributive justice for all non-believers in Christ. Retributive justice. Hebrews 9:27, "And just as each person is destined to die, once after that comes judgment." By the way, does that tell you about something? What's reincarnation? It's false. Right here, the scripture says, once to die, and after that comes judgment. That all people who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will face the wrath of God, the judgment upon sin, and be eternally separated from him in a place of eternal torment called hell. That's retributive justice. The second aspect is reward justice for all believers in Christ. We don't escape judgment as believers. We will face the judgment seat of Christ, but our judgment isn't whether we go to heaven or hell, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Our judgment is how did we steward the resources God gave us for his kingdom. That's what we're judged on. It's rewards. We'll get, notice the verse there in 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged." Now he's talking to believers here. The "we" here refers to Christians. "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." Remember, justice means getting what you deserve. And here it is, what did you do to steward your resources? Now, I've broken our resources down into four main categories. I use the acronym FIST. So if we utilize these four areas of resources for the kingdom, we make a fist and an impact for his kingdom. And the first one is finances. Finances. Are we stewarding the resources, the financial resources we have for his kingdom and for his glory? The second one is influence. We all have influence on other people. Are we stewarding that influence for God's kingdom? The third one is skill. Are we utilizing the skills and talents God has given us for his kingdom? Just the skill at work. Are we doing it for his glory so he gets the credit? Are we doing it in a manner that is Christ-like? Are we stewarding our skills? And fourthly is our time. How are we maximizing our time for God's glory, for God's kingdom? Now, I put it in that order, F-I-S-T, for a reason. I wanted finances to be first. And the reason why is that if Jesus isn't in control of our finances, he really is in control of anything. When Jesus was talking about you cannot serve two masters, and he said you cannot serve God and he could have put any number of things in there. But he said you cannot serve God and money. Because money is the number one temptation to take us away from Jesus being Lord, to steward our finances. And I think as Americans, we live in an affluent country. We're billions of dollars. will pass between a dying generation, and then are we stewarding that money well for the kingdom? So that's and we'll be judged for that. We'll face the judgments of Christ, and we'll get rewards when we've done it well, and we won't get rewards. We'll still get to heaven, but we won't have rewards. And I want to have rewards. How about you? And I want all of you to have rewards. I'm looking forward to an unlimited eating at the Flying Weenie reward. You know, I don't know what they are. The Bible doesn't describe all the rewards. I just know I want some. But I want them so that I can give the glory to God, because I know we'll get crowns as part of our rewards. You know what we get to do with those crowns? According to Revelation, we get to lay them down at the feet of our Savior. And I feel so sorry for people who will be in heaven that has no crown to lay at the feet of their Savior. I want rewards, not because of me, but because of Him. And that's part of our stewardship. We get reward. That's part of His justice. The third one is restorative justice for an injustice of the world. Jesus, when he walked on this earth, he was saying, I have come to release the captive, to set free the oppressed. He wanted to seek justice in this world, and he did that. And so he expects that out of us as well. The one question I wanted to address real quickly is, why doesn't he come now and bring judgment? And the reason why is that he doesn't want any to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. Peter talks about that in his second letter. He says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Just think, if Jesus had come and brought judgment on the earth 50 or 50-some years ago, I'd be in hell because I didn't trust Christ till I was 9 years old. Say you trusted Christ 10 years ago. What if he came 11 years ago? You'd be in hell. That's why he delays his judgment. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Now, there will be a day when his patience ends, and he does come, and he will bring justice. But until that day, we have an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. How do we know, what's the evidence that God is just? It's the cross of Christ. God is just as evidenced by the death of Christ on the cross. This takes us back to our passage now at verse 22. Let's start at the top and work our way through it. Paul writes, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We are made right with God. We have to understand that God is absolutely perfectly holy, and that sin separates us from God. And the penalty of this sin is death. Death is, it means separation. When we die physically, our body is separated from our soul. When we die for eternity, we are eternally separated from a holy God in a place of eternal torment called hell. And it doesn't matter what sin we've done. It's all the same. Notice he says, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. Why? For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. It's like in this, I still have some left. Hold on. Okay, so suppose I put some water in this glass, and I had this little bottle of liquid arsenic, and I just put one or two drops in there, and I stirred it up. None of us would drink it. Why? Because it'd kill us. It'd kill us. But it's only one or two drops. What if I put a whole bottle in, stirred it up? We wouldn't drink it because it would what? Kill us. So it doesn't matter whether it's one drop or 100 drops, it's going to kill us, right? And in the same way, whether it's a little sin, as we rank sins in our world, and we should rank sins because the punishment for certain sins should be more severe, right? Someone who murders someone deserves a much harder penalty than someone who steals. So it's proper that we rank our sins, but God, to God, there is no ranking. A drop of arsenic or 100 drops of arsenic kills us. One little sin or one large sin kills us. We're separated from God. And so we need to be made right with God. We're separated from Him. And somehow we need forgiveness and a covering for our sin so that the righteousness of Christ can be in our lives, and then we can have a right relationship and be made right with God. That's what Paul's talking about here. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, not by our works, but our trust in Him. And he says, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Why? For every one of us have sinned. We're all in the same boat. And if we're all in the same boat, then we're saved all the same way. I remember a couple weeks ago, I was talking to a gentleman down here in the front after one of the services, and he said, I've done some terrible things in my life. Could God possibly forgive me? And I said, absolutely. I said, that's what grace is all about, getting what you don't deserve. And we're all in the same boat. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We can all be saved through faith in Christ, because we're all sinners and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. If we all went outside today and grabbed a rock for underneath the snow in our flower beds and we tried to throw a rock to the North Pole, some of us may get closer to County Home Road than others. In fact, some cars might get hit. But hey, that was, anyhow. But the point is, none of us would get our rocks to the North Pole. Everyone falls short of God's glorious standard. And then Paul goes on to say, yet, these are most powerful words in all the scriptures right here. Yet God, in His grace. Justice is getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Justice is getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Yet God, in His grace of giving us what we don't deserve, freely makes us right. We don't have to work for it. In fact, we can't work for it. In His sight, how did He do this? He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. Remember, the penalty is eternal damnation, eternal death. How did He do that? For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. And this sacrifice shows that God was being fair, being just, when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for He was looking ahead, including them in what He would do in this present time. Now, what is that talking about? It's talking about everyone who trusted in God before Jesus came and died on the cross. Everyone up to that period of time in human history, from Adam and Eve to the cross of Christ, everyone who trusted in God as much as God had revealed Himself to them would be reckoned as righteousness based on God looking forward to the cross and the substitutionary death of Christ for us. That's why when Abraham believed God, it was reckoned him as righteousness, not because Abraham deserved it, but because God was looking ahead to the cross of Christ and said, based on that atonement, I will forgive Abraham and allow him into heaven. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That shows us the justice of God. God didn't let people slide in the Old Testament. Oh, yeah, I'll just let my justice slide here for them. No. He was still being just in the Old Testament because he was looking forward to the cross. And then Paul ends it in verse 26. It says, God did this to demonstrate or as evidence of His righteousness, of His justice, for He Himself is fair and just, and He makes sinners right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. See, folks, what God's justice demanded, His love provided. What God's justice demanded, God's love provided. For God so loved the world, John writes, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Suppose I was convicted of murder and my sentence was to be electrocuted. And on that night in which my sentence was to be filled, they took me into that room, sat me in the electric chair, strapped me in, put on those electrodes. And about 2 minutes before the executioners to push the button that would send jolts of electricity through my body and kill me instantly. Jesus walks into the room and he says, "Stop! Westfall deserves to die, but I'm going to take his place." And so they unstrap me, take off the electrodes. Jesus sits in that chair. They strap him in, put the electrodes on. The executioner pushes the button, and he's electrocuted in my place. And the judge says, "Westfall, you're free to go because your debt has been paid." And that's what Jesus did for us, for all of humanity. He stepped into our place and died as an innocent person for us. You say, "Well, that doesn't seem fair that an innocent person dies for a guilty person and the guilty person gets to go free, does it?" But this is a very special case where God's justice and mercy work in harmony with the deity and divinity of Christ, that as the Son of God, he paid the price and died in our place. We see all of the attributes of God at work at the cross of Christ. We see his holiness and justice by his judgment upon sin, which is death. We see his goodness and his love and his faithfulness through his mercy with Christ being dying on the cross for us. And we see his sovereignty and wisdom, and that he is receiving the glory through all of this. All of God is seen at the cross of Christ. Now, what's our response to this? I have five things I want to mention to you here. What's our response? The first one is, be free from God's judgment of sin by trusting Jesus. Again, Romans 3:22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the coin of faith, if you will, has two sides. And it's one and the same thing, but they both go together. It's repentance and trust. If you're going to place your faith in Christ, two things, repentance and trust. Repentance means that you feel the guilt of your sin, and you have remorse for that, and you're sorry for that, and you really don't want to have it to do it any longer. You want to move away from that and stop trusting in yourself for your own goodness, to try to get in good with God, that you're not going to do it on your own. You can't do it. And you turn away from that, and you place your trust, your full trust onto Jesus. It's like when you sat down in those seats, you placed all your trust on that seat to hold you. You place all your trust on Jesus and trust him and his death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin. And when you do that, you go from death to life. And no longer will you face the retributive justice of God. You'll be free from the penalty of sin, which is death. And you experience a life abundant here on earth and eternal life with Christ. There's probably some of you in this room who have never done that yet. And my heart breaks for you, because I know that if you refuse and you don't do that in this lifetime, you will face eternity in hell. And I don't want that for anybody. Maybe you're early on in discovering about Jesus, and I'd love to talk with you after the service. Or that we have information if you'd like to read more, read one of the Gospels about Jesus. We have a book called When Is Good Enough? When Is Good Enough? Another little book, just pursue. Maybe some of you are right there at that point where God's tugging at your heart now to trust Christ. And you can do that today, right where you're seated, in the privacy of your own heart. And when I close in prayer in just a few moments, I'll lead you in a little prayer that you can express that trust in Jesus if that's what he's leading you to do today. Secondly, as Christ followers, experience ongoing and forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. How can we keep having forgiveness ongoing as a Christ follower? Because his justice has been fulfilled at the cross. It's been satisfied at the cross, and we've received that when we trusted Christ as our Savior. So experience that. When you mess up, when you sin, don't hang on to that and refuse to confess. Confess means to say the same thing about that God says. And just tell God, I know this is wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And experience as a Christ follower that ongoing peace and forgiveness that we have and Jesus Christ. Thirdly, never, ever, ever take revenge. Never. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge. I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." In that Christianity Today interview with Rachel Denhollander, a question was asked, "What does it mean to you that you forgive Larry Nassar?" And this is what Rachel said, and I quote, "It means that I trust in God's justice, and I release bitterness and anger and a desire for vengeance, for personal vengeance. It does not mean that I minimize or mitigate or excuse what he has done. It does not mean that I pursue justice on earth any less zealously. It simply means that I release personal vengeance against him and I trust God's justice, whether he chooses to mete that out purely, eternally, or both in heaven and on earth," unquote. See, this is where the justice of God can bring healing in the midst of pain and violation or abuse, that we realize that we can release our feelings of wanting to get even or to avenge that and let God take care of that in his justice and allow healing to take place in our lives. You see, forgiveness is a commitment of your will that says, "I will release any vengeance, any ill will towards this person. I'll leave that in the hands of God." Does that mean that we don't pursue civil justice? No, that's what we're talking about. Rachel Denhollander was very proper to bring this out in 2016. I think it was September of 2016. Very proper to do that. But personally, she wasn't going to hold grudges and bitterness in her heart, because you know who that would affect most? Not Larry Nassar, her. To release that into God's hands. I remember years ago, there was a gentleman that hurt me dearly, deeply. And it took me, normally I can get over things like that pretty quickly. It took me a good year, I think, to really work through this. I remember a time when, this was in Pleasant Hill, and I was walking down Main Street, and I saw him a few blocks coming towards me on the same side of the street. I literally walked across the street so I wouldn't have to have any contact with him. Man, if I could spit nails at him, I wish I could have at that point. But I had to work through that and say, "God, I trust you to handle him. I feel like he got away with something, and it wasn't right. But I'll let you handle that." It took me some months, but I finally got that point where I released that into God's hands and trusted his justice. And then I saw him a few years later. I could actually lean into him. I could actually go up to him and talk to him, be civil with him. It's amazing how you can experience that healing and lean in towards people rather than pulling away from them that have hurt you. That's what Paul's talking about. Never seek or take revenge. Fourthly, seek social justice. Seek social justice. God is a God of justice, and it's biblical right and godly to pursue justice. Again, Rachel said in this interview, "Jesus Christ does not need your protection. He needs your obedience." Obedience means that you pursue justice and you stand up for the oppressed and you stand up for the victimized. Couple of things here. Advocate for the vulnerable. Proverbs says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves." Speak up for them. I would think in light of all of the stuff that's been happening with sexual misconduct and sexual abuse, that my goodness, when are we going to learn that we need to listen and believe women when they say they've been abused? I mean, it goes all the way back to 2004 when this gal said something about Dr. Nassar. And it got buried. It got buried in 2014. That's why when Rachel came to the legal authorities in 2016, she had a mountain of evidence because she feared that she too would have been buried, not listened to. We need to speak up and we need to listen to people and not just simply push them aside. I know our justice system says you're innocent until proven guilty, but in this area with sexual abuse, I think we ought to believe until we have evidence to the contrary. I really do. Child abuse, sexual abuse. We need to speak up. I'm proud of our church family here, and speaking up for the unborn is another area. There's a lot of things we can think of. Our partnership with Bridgehaven and how we talk to our political leaders to consider the whole deal with abortion. And I'm proud of that. So this is an area. Speak up for the vulnerable. And the second one is just change social structures to prevent injustice. I've gotten to see this happen in India a couple of different ways. One, when we were in Delhi and went to a child Compassion Child Development Center through Compassion International, and then we're in the slums of Delhi, and this child center is just on the edge of those slums in a building. And I remember them telling us that that had been in existence for a couple of years, and the Hindus wanted to shut it down. And so a group of them came one morning, and the parents of these children stood in the road between the center and these Hindu activists and protected that center. They were changing that culture. And by helping those kids, I remember in our partner town in India, in Pratapura, that Child Compassion Center and us sponsoring the children there, we're changing that little village and producing equity and help and changing the system there so there'd be justice, social justice, where kids are fed and then there's some opportunity to flourish as a community. That's what we need to be more and more about. Changing social structures to prevent injustice. Isn't it nice to live with hope? Live with hope, knowing there will be full and final justice. Jesus will return one day, and there will be full and final justice, and that gives us hope. Live with that hope. Live with that hope. This verse ends with, finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a God of justice, that evil will be judged. We all will get what we deserve. Thank you so much for the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross. It provides an atonement, a covering for our sin so that we can have forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ in our place. And Father, I lift up those in this room who haven't yet trusted in Jesus. May they follow the prompting of you in their hearts to keep learning, to keep seeking. And for those who are right there and you're tugging at their heart to repent and trust Jesus Christ, that they can do that right now, right where they're seated in the privacy of their own heart. And they can express that repentance and trust in a simple prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I know you love me. Jesus died for me and rose from the grave. And I trust him now. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me life. And then, Father, for all of us who have made that decision, may we steward your resources well for your kingdom, our finances, our influence, our skills, and our time. Because we too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account, to give an account of how we lived for you. In Jesus' name, amen.